God, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. God, may Avondale Bible Church never forget that this is our mission. It is our gospel. It is what saves souls. It will give us eternity. And so, God, we pray for the gospel. We pray that it might outreach from this church. We pray that these people might be more passionate about the gospel than anything else, that they might grow in their love even for those who are deplorable in sin, that they might reach out with the grace of Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you that Jesus loved us while we were still sinners, that we rejected him, that we were failing, that we were stumbling, that we were sinning against God himself. So we pray, God, for your gracious hand upon us. God, we pray for hope. We live in a country that is deeply divided. I pray for Charlie Kirk and his family. God, we know that he sees you, he knows you, he is with you now. May we, although we see dimly, look forward to that. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I was contemplating where to go next in regard to the teachings of the Word of God, and it's my announcement today that we're going to look at the book of 1 Thessalonians with a general theme, hope for tomorrow. It is easy to be discouraged. It is easy to feel defeated. It is easy to grieve when things in our political environment go to such extremes. It's easy to say, what in the world? It's easy to say, where is God? It is easy to say, God, where's my comfort? Hopefully, in the book of Thessalonians, we will give you the gospel of Jesus Christ and give us that good and blessed hope of things to come. Today, we're going to talk specifically about our gospel mission from 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 5. Verse 5 says, this is our gospel that came to you. And so we start fittingly with the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ as we think about the things of our current reality. Number one, I want to talk about the response to the gospel in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. What an introduction to the book to be thought of as to be thankful. I am thankful for you. I'm thankful for your commitment to the Word of God. I thank you for your service in the kingdom of God. I thank you for the support you give this church. I thank you. And so we have many thank yous that we could easily proclaim. But if we just jump to there, we kind of have forgotten the setting and the context. How did he get to this moment in time? Well, first off, there was the response to the gospel. First response is the risk of the gospel. It says Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. You have to go back to Acts 15, 26 and look at what kind of men these were. What did they do? It says literally they risked their lives for the kingdom of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I'm going to put my life on the line for anything, it is for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message we need to center on, and this is why they came. They risked their very lives for the name of Jesus. You know, I think back to my own ministry here at Avondale Bible Church, and there was a long time ago, I actually did pastor training in behind the Iron Curtain in China. And I remember being shuffled around and snuck, you know, between apartments and keeping the curtains closed and telling the people that would tour us around that we were just doing a business venture in China. It was something that I look back on and I think, what in the world was I doing and why was I there? I think my kids would have asked the same thing if something bad would have happened. You know, we take a missions trip every year down to Mexico, and there is certain risk in going. And so we always look at the meter that the government goes. And, you know, if they're saying don't go there, we probably won't go there. But there's a certain risk to it. We have an evangelism team here at Avondale Bible Church. There's a certain risk. Last year Halloween time, we had a booth across the street, and we gave out candy in Jesus' name. Risk. What kind of risk? Maybe the risk of rejection. You know, you think about the risk of family members. Some of you are intensely fighting against conflict in your family, not to mention the conflict that's in our country, but conflicts in our very family where we are opposed to one another. What's the risk? The risk is we lose relationship. What parent had children so that they experienced their adult life without them? We want them, we love them, and they don't love us. Risk. There's the risk at your place of employment. If you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you just might get fired for doing so. Risk. I would ask you this first question. What risk are you engaging in for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? I didn't mention Charlie Kirk last Sunday. I was shocked in many ways, but also really uninformed. I'm not really engaged in the political arena. I didn't realize how big he was. I really didn't understand his message. But certainly he was someone who was willing to risk himself for what he believed in. Risk. You know, as we begin to look at to the church of Thessalonica, what was this church? It says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, clearly stating where the gospel comes from. Grace and peace to you. Again, who were these individuals? And so we jump back to Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. And we read, now when they had passed from Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And as Paul's custom went, he went in, and he was accustomed on the third, on three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And so Paul comes into Thessalonica with his friends, and they're engaging in the gospel of God, and they do some things. First off, they go to the synagogue. Churches didn't start in homes or the streets. It frankly started in the synagogue. To the Jew first, the gospel came. The bells ringing, they answered. What did they do when they entered the synagogues? They reasoned with them. They took the scriptures, making an argument concerning them. How well are you equipped to reason through your faith in what you believe? If you're going to be an evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to get to the place where you can articulate what it is that you believe and can present it in a reasonable manner. We need to, as Charlie Kirk put, have a conversation with people. Nothing is going to happen unless you engage with individuals with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to reason with them. Our faith is rational. It's not irrational. It is based on truth. It is based on environmental concerns. You see the things that the scripture says, and they prove true within the environment. And so in Romans chapter 1, it says that men are without excuse because they deliberately suppress the truth. For what may be known about God is plain in the creation. We need to have the ability even to talk about our creation and say it is more logical to believe in a holy God than an absent, unknowing mist of space and time where we bumped into things that weren't created. He explained. We need to be able to explain what we believe. We remember back to Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, very important verse. And in this verse, it says they read from the scriptures, they gave the meaning and explained the sense. When we get together with our discipleship groups, our life groups, we're hoping that we can explain what it is that we believe. We can put it into words. We need to reason, argue, we need to explain. And then he says, this is what they also do, proving, showing these things to be true. Again, he's not saying that we should do the miraculous. He is simply showing what he did when he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He reasoned with them. He explained from the scriptures, and he proved it with the word of God. And what did he do lastly? Proclaiming that this Christ is the Lord. We need to be able to proclaim, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am one who believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross in payment for my sins. I am one that if left to my own would be utterly despicable before a holy God. But it's the grace of God that saves me. And so I proclaim, I am saved. I will be saved. And I'm continuing to be saved. That God is at work in me in order to transform me. You know, the Apostle Paul, he went into the synagogue for three weekends. He explained and he proved and he dialogued. And what they do, well, if you read the rest of Acts 17, it says they stirred up a riot and ran them out of town. But one of the net effects was the leading ladies of the community believed. Many devout Greeks believed. And so there was a remnant left there that Paul has 3 simple weeks to plant a church of Jesus Christ. I have worked 30 years to plant this church significantly here at Avondale. 3 weeks. By verse 8 in Acts 17, it says the gospel goes everywhere from them. Again, I don't think that we have a vision for the greatness of the kingdom of God and how if we engage people, that they will listen because the Holy Spirit is actively involved in their lives. And so I'd like to give you another illustration and those who are receptive to the gospel. This is what receptivity looks like. In verse 12, it says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. And so he's giving thanks for them. Well, who were they? Well, they were the remnant that accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Acts 11 gives us another picture of another group of individuals, and I think it's important that we make note of them. In Acts 17:11, it says, now these Jews, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. And so this is what receptivity looks like. And it's important to understand this basic principle. We can argue, reason, explain, proclaim, but it won't do any good unless the individual is receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what are the 3 marks of receptivity that we see in Acts 17? Well, number 1, they were willing to receive. When we talk about the gospel, we talk about receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talk about the idea that we are believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are taking it to ourselves. The second mark of receptivity is eagerness. They eagerly search the scriptures. And so sometimes we, you know, claim that somebody's accepting Jesus Christ, but we don't take them to the next step and the next step and the next step in regard to their discipleship process. Because when somebody believes and the Word of God is opened to them by the Holy Spirit of God, there is a mountain of information that they are suddenly aware that they do not know. And so they eagerly read the scriptures. Again, what they do, they examined them to learn the nature of something to see if it be true, to become versed within the Word of God. It's important for us to know that this is the goal in regard to a church. Not only that they would accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they would receive it, they would examine it, they would do so in a diligent manner. And so they daily studied the Word of God. Study of the Word of God ought to be something that we routinely engage in regard to our discipleship process. You ought to have some discipleship plan, reading a scripture, studying the scripture, and the word in the text is diligently and daily. 3 marks of being receptive to the gospel. And so we need to understand, as we become a church that's more missional in regard to who we are, we need to understand that we are asking you to take a greater risk. We are asking you to have a greater clarity in regard to the Word of God. And we are asking that you be able to articulate that in a conversational way. You know, the Word of God says a soft answer turns away wrath. We need to understand that the Word of God later on in the book of Thessalonians will say, learn to live a quiet life and work with your hands to not draw attention to you other than your engagement in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that as we go forward in here. Matthew 10 and verse 14 teaches us a very important principle in regard to receptivity. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or that town. And so it's a basic idea. If you're engaging in individuals, look for those that God is already working on. They are eager to read the Word of God. They are eager to examine. They're eager to learn the truth. And then there's the opposite. No matter how articulate you are, no matter how reasonable you are, no matter how persuasive you are, you need to understand that that gospel is being preached for the simple purpose of condemnation on those individuals. So let's talk about the results of the gospel. What does it look like when somebody receives the gospel? Why was the apostle so thankful for this church? They were not a passive individuals. We need to understand that truth leads us to action. And so in verse 3, we have these things demonstrated, the results of the gospel in verse 3. Remember before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's thankful for. A real church has been created. You know, there are those that want to believe in the parachurch and what the parachurch is doing, but I firmly believe it is the church of Jesus Christ that needs to be the forefront of the witness for the gospel of Jesus. Why? Well, let's look at this specifically. That number 1, it's a faith that works. It's a faith that works. James 2:20 is a very clear statement in regard to this. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? It's dead. It's meaningless. We need to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ has a transforming power on the life of the individual. And so they experienced Paul's preaching for 3 weekends. Imagine this. They eagerly studied the word of God and they knew what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to put their faith into action. Faith into action. It's a faith that works. Again, I've said this many times to you. I'm thankful for Avondale Bible Church and how much you guys serve the kingdom of God and how much you use your spiritual gifts in the kingdom of God and how much you are dedicated to the study of the word of God. But I believe that we could go deeper as a church in regard to the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was in Texas last week. My daughter-in-law is having some trouble with fainting, and she's going to get some treatment. I left Heidi down there with her. I'm sad this morning. But one of the things that I got to enjoy in regard to being cast off on my own and having to return here to preach this morning was that I got to ride in an Uber with a very delightful man. I said, hey, how long you work for Uber? And we got a conversation going, and you know, I'm going to use my strategy. So, you know, what do you do? And then he'll like, well, what do you do? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm a pastor. And you know, we began to have a conversation, and he belonged to a missionary Baptist church. And he says, I once attended the mega church, but the mega church really is focused on itself. The missionary Baptists, well, they teach us to go out and share the gospel of Jesus. And I thought, I like this guy. Let's make more of them. I'm challenging you to up the level of engagement in our community. To up the level of engagement in our community. To be courageous. To take the risk. Sometimes when it seems crazy, take it. Faith produces works. You know, one of the things that our modern society wants to anchor on is the idea of pluralism, that everybody's right, or that's your own truth. You know, without a mandate and without a message, there is nothing to rally behind. But we have the true message and we have the true mandate. And it comes from the highest level. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples. Teach them to obey everything. And lo, I am with you till the very end of the age. Mentions baptism in the middle. People are talking to me about baptism. If you're thinking about baptism, let's plan this. Let's make sure that we get it done. That it is the command of Jesus Christ. It's a faith that works. I'm going to just ask you the opposite question. Are you working at all in regard to your faith? Is your faith prompting you to do anything? There might be somebody here that I don't know that has yet to engage in the kingdom of God. And my challenge to you is to ask yourself, what work am I doing because of what I believe? What work am I doing because of what I believe? Number two, there's a love that labors, a faith that works, a love that labors. And labor of love. What is the demonstration of God's love? Demonstration of God's love is those who are absolutely perverted and disgusting human beings. God loves them dearly. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, then Christ died for us. How dare we draw a line to say us and them? We are all them. We are all them. And what are we? We are those loved by God. And so it is a love that labors. It puts up with. It endures. It struggles. It reaches out. It is kind when it should be more appropriate to condemn. It is gracious when we would just as soon spit them out of our mouth. It is hurtful. And yet what we give them is grace and peace. This is how God loves us. It's a labor. And so works, a faith that works, is the idea of engaging in the kingdom of God. But to labor is the idea of toil, to stay at it, to engage when it hurts, to engage when you are wronged, to continue to believe even when the righteous go down. But does not the word of God teach us that? Sometimes the wicked prospers and the righteous go down. We should be reminded of 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. Love, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. You know, my challenge to you, if you have children that are walking away from the kingdom of God, that you would continue to reach out and love them. What does that mean? Well, you call them. And when you call them, you don't confront them. You engage in a love relationship with them. You reach out to them. You talk to them. You try to win them over to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's hard work. That is a labor of love. Perhaps you've had a son or daughter look you in the eyes and say, I hate your guts. Perhaps you've had a wife to say the same. Perhaps your husband has said the same thing. I can't stand you. What do I want you to do? I want you to lay down your life for them. I want you to love them, embrace them, encourage them, talk to them. It's a labor that loves. It never ends. It never ends. John 13:35, we know this verse. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Perhaps some of the hardest thing to do is to love people in the church. Why? Because we have different opinions, different desires, different wants, different philosophies, different ways to engage our community. Some of you are hyper-political. Bless the Lord for that. Some of you are live quiet and lives don't want any attention. This is the groundwork for conflict and complaint. But the Word of God says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Love. Number three, it's a hope that endures. The text says, and steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness, endurance, is the idea of bearing up under a hard load. Hard load. Some of you have heavy loads. Some of you have easier loads. Some of you are out there on Facebook claiming the blessing of God to the pain and anguish of other people. Hope endures. It stays at it. It continues. It preaches. It engages. We challenge one another. What are we supposed to do in the Word of God? To exhort one another. Exhort one another. Today, while it is called the day, lest we be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, because we are caring enough to talk and try to have a conversation. Hope that endures. Romans 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need to keep our mission, the gospel mission, central to what we are doing. And we are not ashamed of that gospel. This is why we gather. We gather for edification. We scatter for evangelism. There's somebody out there that is waiting for you to love on them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lastly, I will talk about the reach of the gospel. In verses 4 and 5, it says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we have proved to be among you for your sake. These two verses are extremely powerful. Let me just unpack them for just a moment. The first one is easy. We need to preach the word. It says our word did not, but he acknowledges our word came, and we look in Acts what they do. They did. They searched the scriptures. They explained from the scriptures. They proved from the scriptures. And so we start with always the word of God. If you're going to have a meaningful conversation with somebody that does not know Jesus Christ, we need to start with the Word of God. We can start simply with John 3:16. We know it. All of us know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can evangelize with that one verse. If that's all you know, take it to all the people you know. We need to preach the word. You know, he states, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came not only in word. So it comes with the word first. But number two, we need to rely on the Spirit's power, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we looked at a week or two ago the idea of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, that these things are spiritually discerned, that the Spirit of God has to enlighten the mind. You share the Word of God, but it's the Spirit of God that enables that individual to believe that Word spiritually discern. And so, should we not pray, God, open the door? We are absolutely dependent on you to open the door, to make it possible for them to believe. You know, we know that the apostles have the signs of the apostles. In Acts 5 and verse 16, I'll show you how great it was. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. That's a revival service, right? Cities of people were healed. We need to have a clear understanding of spiritual gifts, or you will be defeated. If you believe that the sign gifts are for today, meaning that you can raise somebody from the dead, that you can walk on water, that you can ask somebody to rise, you have a problem. And that problem is one of proof. Show me the money. Every time someone talks about it, it is brief, it is a small glimpse, it's a small miracle. What they did was absolutely earth-shaking. And so is it any wonder that 3,000 were added to that to their number that day? That was not normal evangelism. That was God-given Holy Spirit evangelism, where it needed to start and start quickly and to spread quickly. But do not negate the fact that you also have the Spirit of God. You have a gift in the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the book of Romans, you have something that you are. You are a teacher. You are a counselor. You are an encourager. You are a servant. There will be those who come out for the work party and think that this is the best thing since peanut butter and jelly, right? And there will be others that are like, okay, I'm here, Jesus. I fall into that camp. Don't neglect the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. You need to grow in all of those. If your witness is going to come with power, it's going to come by the power of the Holy Spirit to enlighten the mind and to equip you to serve them in some fashion with your spiritual gift. In addition to that, the person that you have become in Christ, that will have the tendency to win over like nothing else. Galatians 3 and verse 3 says this: are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh. This is where people get confused. We are perfected by the Spirit of God. We are transformed from one stage to another. We are sanctified by God's grace, and we are brought closer to who He is in Christ. You need to rely on the Spirit's power. When Jesus said this, He meant it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Constantly pray for the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. And lastly today, we need to increase persuasion. The text says, and with full conviction, complete certainty. Parents, I cannot overstate this in the life of your kids, particularly when they're young. Do they believe you are all in or not? Do they believe that you are authentic? Do they believe that you believe what you believe and are willing to put it into practice? Or do they see a Sunday morning Christian, a passive Christian, an angry Christian? Maybe the word Christian is not the right question. Full conviction. Your testimony is either compelling or repulsive. And so I would ask the question in the workplace: am I living a righteous life among men? The text says what kind of sort of men we were, that we proved to you to be among you for your sake. They demonstrated who they are through loving, lasting relationship, and they stayed with them. They had to leave with them, but they understood when they left, these men believed what they were teaching. Parents, I want every one of your kids to say, well, I think my dad's nuts, but at least he believes what he says. Right? I'm okay with that. Because I can't save my kid. My kids have to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ on their own. The text says, you know what kind of men, what sort of men. Again, your testimony is absolutely important. What is it that I put into practice? Are you the guy at work that cheats the corners, that cuts the slack, that bends it your direction? Or are you the guy or gal that works with absolute integrity in front of all people? It might seem like nothing, but if you show up 10 minutes late every day and mark yourself full in, people are watching. People are watching. It's been my experience. Again, the text says, we prove to be among you for your sake. We proved it. So again, as I think about the receptivity to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're looking for those who are eager. We're looking for those who would examine the scriptures. We are looking for those who desire to be discipled. But what we hope to produce is a faith that works, a love that endures, a love that labors, and a hope that endures. This is what we want to see. If Jesus Christ judged this church, these are the criteria that he would judge it for. Have you worked? Have you loved? And have you stayed at it? So Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is a church that engaged in the kingdom of God. Next week we'll look at verse 8. Their faith went everywhere. That's what it says. Everywhere. We look forward to that. Hopefully this is hope for today. To clarify who we are, what we're supposed to do, and how intensely we're supposed to engage in it. Amen? God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And it speaks to us. It gives us clarity. It gives us the ability to know what to do. It challenges us, God, that we might be more holy, that we would forsake our sinful desires, that we would not follow the works of the flesh, but we would follow the works of faith. God, we know we all fail, and so we ask for your forgiveness. And God, we ask for your Holy Spirit's power to work in us, to change us, to transform us, that when we share the gospel of God, there would be no hypocrisy in us. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.